Genesis chapter 1, I'm actually going to read the whole chapter. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth," and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs for the seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God said, And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly upon the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind and cattle after their kind and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. I love creation. I love the doctrine of biblical creationism. I don't know what it was like when you were growing up. I was fed the lie of evolution in the public school systems, in Topeka, Kansas. I from as early as I can remember, in the late 1960s and all through the 1970s, even when I got into college, everything was all about evolution. And in 1982, when I got saved, I became a biblical creationist because I had a pastor who took the time and explained to us what the Bible taught about creation. But it isn't just about creation that I find so attractive and so appealing. What I find about creation so attractive and appealing is the reality of a creator, of the creator. And the whole point of studying biblical creationism, the whole point of studying origins, is not learning all the scientific facts, but it's growing in our appreciation, our love, and our desire to worship the Creator. Otherwise, we become like people in Romans chapter 1. We worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. The whole point is about the Creator. In 1959, 100 years after Darwin's Origin of Species was published, Sir Julian Huxley wrote this, quote, "Darwin's theory is no longer a theory, but fact. No serious scientist would deny the fact that evolution has occurred, just as he would not deny the fact that the earth goes around the sun," unquote. It's been nearly 60 years since Huxley made that statement. Has the belief in evolution diminished or increased in our culture? You know, our country was founded on the belief in a creator. We hold these truths to be self-evident, Thomas Jefferson wrote, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We're endowed by a creator. Now, I don't believe Jefferson was a Bible-believing man, but at least he recognized there is a creator. 2 years after Julian Huxley made that statement, a book was written by two godly Bible-believing Christians called The Genesis Flood. I believe God used that book to stem the tide, or to slow the tide of the rush to evolution, to believing in evolution by Christians. Many Christians in the 1950s were adopting the belief in theistic evolution and the gap theory and so on. I don't think it comes to us as any surprise that those of us who have believed on Christ, who come to know and understand His Word, have seen the devastating impact of evolution on our world. Evolution gave us the Nazi Holocaust. Evolution gave us the Stalinist purges. Evolution gave us the killing fields in Cambodia. That's all laid at the feet of evolution. Our doctrinal statement is very brief on this, very succinct, but it's very, very much to the point. Our doctrinal statement simply says this: we believe God created all things in 6 literal 24-hour days. We believe evolution in any form to be contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture. I have had so many people through the years tell me, I believe God could use evolution. I believe God has used evolution. I believe God uses some form of evolution at some point. My response is simply, God has told us how He created everything. God has told us exactly what He did. We don't need to suppose, we don't need to suggest how God did anything. God told us. He spoke and it came into existence. It's So my question is this: who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe all the scientists? Are we going to believe all these academic theologians? Or are we going to believe Scripture? It really comes down to that. We've said that we simply believe what God has said in His Word. We just read the whole chapter, the whole first chapter of Genesis that told us God created everything that we see, everything in this universe, even things that we don't see. God created everything in 6 days. And on the seventh day, He rested. His work of creation is finished. His work of preservation continues. But the question comes up this way, too. Why should we embrace biblical creationism? Why should we believe in biblical creationism? I'm going to give you four reasons. First of all, because the Bible affirms biblical creation. And if the Bible is true, then we have to believe it. I mean, where in the Bible does it say God created everything? I mean, come on, we just read Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. For me, that settles it right there. That's it. God made everything. Everything in heaven, in the heaven, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And everything that's in heaven and everything that's in the earth or on the earth or under the earth, God made it all. So what's excluded from that in this universe? Absolutely nothing. God made everything. And anything the Bible says that God did, we have to believe it. Secondly, our view of the world and our view of culture is determined, at least in part, by our belief about origins. Are we creationists or are we evolutionists? This morning, I read an article on a blog that I really enjoy, and these guys are really good writers. There's coming an election in a major, it's a big metropolitan city in the Midwest. There are 9 candidates for one party running for office, for mayoral office. One of the candidates, and in the primary election, this guy got the most votes. This guy was the most popular out of the 9. This is what he said. This is his ideology. This is how he thinks. I want you to listen to this. He said this, quote, "Crime is not a product of individual morality, but the consequence of scarcity in our society." In other words, what he's saying is, I'm not responsible for my bad behavior. I'm not accountable. You can't hold me accountable for that. He went on to say this: "We must divest our resources, disarm officers, and dismantle the inherent violence of our criminal justice system, which continues to uphold white supremacy. Our approach to public safety must reflect a belief that our communities are safer when they have housing, clean air and water, access to education and employment, and quality health care." If I were a resident of that city, I would be putting a for sale sign in my yard if this guy gets to be mayor. But it reflects his ideology that men were created, or men are basically good. And he ignores what has happened after Genesis 1. He ignores Genesis 3. His whole philosophy of life is we're getting better and better and better, and we can create an environment. We can do it ourselves. Because we're great people. You see, your belief in origins really impacts the way you think about the culture in which we live. Third, why should we embrace creationism? Because we want to have the mind of Christ, a Christ-centered, a Christ-focused mind. We must embrace what God has revealed in His Word. It is amazing to me, amazing, the number of times that Christ Himself cited scriptures, and especially the scriptures of the book of Genesis. He often would refer back to events in Genesis. And he would often refer to events at the very beginning. When leaders came and asked him about divorce and remarriage, they asked him, what are we supposed to do? And he said, from the beginning it was not so. Because in the beginning God made Adam and Eve, God made them male and female, the two shall be one flesh. He took them back to day six of creation. Do you have the mind of Christ when it comes to creation? Or when it comes to origins? Do you think like Christ? Or do you think like the world? I'm ashamed to say, but sometimes my actions reflect the worldly philosophy. The fourth reason is because God is glorified when His works of creation are properly understood. I love Psalm 19. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. And the firmament showeth His handiwork. I mean, it's the whole creation points to God. You look at the sun, the moon, the stars, and it all points to the Creator. There is a Creator. There is someone who designed this and who spoke it into existence. It all points to Him. It's all about Him. Look at Psalm 104. Psalm 104, we won't have time to read all of this, but I love this psalm because it's really a psalm of creation. It's a psalm of the work of creation. Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds His chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh His angels spirits, His ministers a flaming fire. I mean, the whole psalm goes on and describes the glory of God through His work that's put on display through His work of creation. You know, creation reflects, it does four things. It reflects His insuppressible glory. Can God's glory ever be diminished? Can anything diminish God's glory? You know, that's important to understand. When we sin, do we diminish the glory of God? Not a whit. Does that excuse our sin? Absolutely not. But we lose out on the opportunity to glorify God. God is going to be glorified. God is going to be magnified regardless of how we behave or misbehave. That's not an excuse. We ought to do everything we can to glorify God, every way possible to glorify God. Creation reflects the insuppressible glory of God. Creation reflects His incomparable power. Look at verse 5. Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Go down to verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Verse 25. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. A couple of years ago, a man took some video shots of an enormous sea creature over in San Simeon. It was actually swimming along the pier. It was a whale, and that thing—it had been out in the bay there a little bit, swimming around, and people were standing on the pier watching it. And it went underwater, and then all of a sudden, it comes up right along the pier. And he got some great camera shots. And I thought, you know, that's probably not a very big whale in comparison to other whales that are out in the ocean. How did they get there? I mean, how did it happen that just over millions and millions of years did that creature just evolve? Well, the Bible tells us during the creation week, God spoke and those creatures came into existence. And the sea was teeming with them. And larger creatures than that. I mean, it's amazing the power that it took to create that monster. And that's just one. The sea was teeming with those creatures and others like them. Creation reflects his incomparable wisdom. I love, you look at verses 24 and 25 again. How manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. Wrote Paul in Romans 11. As he gets to the end of the chapter, he declares, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? You know that I've talked about this passage so many times before. Who's known the mind of the Lord? What's the answer to that question? I mean, who has fully comprehended God's mind? No one. Who's been his counselor? Who has given God advice? Who has told God? Who has God gone to and asked, you know, what do you think? How should I do this? No one. Who has done any? The answer to all the questions is no one. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It is amazing how great God is. How great God is and how little we are. And how much God knows, and how little we know. You understand, you can study the Bible 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 60, 70, 80 years, and you will never even come within a minuscule percent of how much God knows. And I believe for all eternity, we will be amazed at the wisdom and knowledge of God. As we sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and he teaches us, how can we not look forward to that? Learning and growing, loving and worshiping our great Creator. Verses 31 through 35 of Psalm 104, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. I mean, creation reflects the infinite being of God. God is infinite in his being. What does infinite mean? Without beginning or end. He's eternal. That's why we should be creationists. Why do we believe the days of Genesis 1 were solar days, were six consecutive solar days? Let me give you five reasons for this. I remember many years ago. I have an old Bible at home in my library, and I remember the first time I ever heard Dr. John Whitcomb, and he preached about this. Why do we believe the days of Genesis were literal days? And I'd never heard this before, and it was just a thrill to my soul. You know why? Because right here in the very first chapter, you can take God seriously. You can take God's word for it. This is what God said. This isn't some poem that Moses wrote or somebody else wrote about creation. This is what God said. This is how God described creation to Moses, if you will. God told Moses, this is how it happened. We simply take the text of Scripture for what it says. We read Moses recording the events as God bore him along, 2 Peter 1:21. Notice this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Where did light come from? From God. God spoke it into existence. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. You go down to verse 8, the second day. Go down to verse 13, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, verse 23, and then you come to the sixth day. Every time that word day is used, it's written in a specific way. It's written as a singular noun in the text. And every time it's used throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, every single time it's used, written in that specific way, it means a 24-hour period of time. You say, wait a minute. Over in chapter 2, verse 4, we read this. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth, and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Same word. So we know that God didn't make all the things on one specific day, so this is referring to a period of time, right? And I would say right. But it's a little bit different. It's written a little bit different in Hebrew. It's written as a plural. It's written as a period of time. It's not a singular noun like it is in chapter 1. It's a plural noun now. It's changed. You see, God knew what he was doing when he wrote the Scriptures. It's not a problem. So number one, the word, when it's written in singular, always refers to a 24-hour period. Secondly, you notice a phrase that comes through repeatedly? Evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning. Every time that phrase is used, it refers to a 24-hour period of time. Look over at Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. Exodus 18, verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. Same type of language that's used there. Evening and morning, morning and evening. It refers to a 24-hour period of time. What was Moses doing here? Moses was wearing himself out. Moses was working so hard at this. Verse 17, his father-in-law comes to him and he tells him, the thing you're doing isn't good. You're going to kill yourself. You've got to delegate, and that's what Moses does. Over in chapter 27 of Exodus, Exodus 27, verse 21. In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning. Same phrase that's used back in Genesis chapter 1. It always refers to a 24-hour period of time. And it indicates to us that Moses intends to communicate to us that this is a 24-hour period in which the earth is rotating on its axis in proximity to an astronomical light source, to some kind of light source in the heavens. That's two. Third, God used this week of creation to establish the work week. Exodus 20, verse 11. In 6 days, the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested. Thus, the children of Israel were to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. If God had done it, people ask this question all the time. Well, if God really created, why didn't he just do it in an instant? Why didn't he just create everything and, you know, be done with it? Because he wanted to establish a work week pattern for Israel later. You know, sometimes, don't you wish, if you have a task to do, don't you wish, man, I wish I could just snap my fingers and have it done. I was talking to my neighbor the other day, and he was telling me, a couple of years ago, he replaced all the sprinkler heads in his yard. And he said, I thought, you know, I could do this. Take me an hour at the most. 3 days later, he said, I finally got done. I never want to do that again. you can do a project. You can plan on a project. And it's going to, you can add hours. You think, oh, it's going to take me a couple of hours to do it. It'll take you days, if you're like me. I think God knew our frailties, and he gives this example for the children of Israel for a work week. Fourth, the term, look at Genesis 1:14. Notice what it says. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for, now watch this, and for days and years. See that? Days and years. That term, those terms refer to well-known time units. Days and years. And then finally, the sequence of creation events demand a sequential 24-hour period. What did God create on day three? Vegetation. What do plants need to germinate and to grow? Insects. When did God create insects? On day six. If there were vast periods of eons of time, how did those plants survive? They couldn't. They couldn't. Just the whole chapter of Genesis just tells us God created this earth in six consecutive days. Why did he take 6 days? To establish a work pattern. And I would submit, because I believe God looked down the corridors of time and knew how popular and influential evolution would be, and this chapter flies in the face of evolution. It's like a giant slap in the face. Because this just refutes evolution at every point on the compass. Well, what about some passages in Scripture, like Psalm 90, verse 4? Psalm 90, verse 4. And Matt's gone over this a few times. I'm not going to belabor the point, but Psalm 90, verse 4. This is often pointed to by people who say, well, God used evolution and God used a long period of time. And here's proof of it. 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday when it is past, and a watch and as a watch in the night. That proves evolution. Huh? No. God is simply making a comparative statement. He's not describing the week of creation. How long is 1,000 years in God's eyes? Like that. It's a brief period of time. How long is 1,000 years to us? Well, we don't know, because none of us are that old. But here again, 1,000 years are in thy sight. As yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Again, the word days is plural. It's not singular. It's just a brief time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, also talks about this. 1,000 years are as a day, and as a day is 1,000 years. Again, that's not talking about creation. But that's simply telling us that God is above the limitations of time. And I would add, he's above the limitations of space. God can do in one day what man could never accomplish, no matter how much time we have. This one always gets me. On day 6, the Bible says that Adam was to name all the animals. This is a big argument with evangelicals today. Evangelicals will tell us God, there is no way that Adam could have named all the animals on day 6. That is impossible. What would you say? Well, look at Genesis 2. I want you to notice some things that God says about this. Genesis 2, verse 19. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Who brought the animals to Adam? Did Adam have to go out and collect all the animals, round them up? Let's have a roundup, a rodeo. No, God brought them to Adam. God brought them to Adam. And notice this. God brought only the animals of the beasts of the field and the fowl of the air and brought them to Adam. It doesn't say that God brought all the animals that he created to Adam. It says he only brought certain ones. God didn't require Adam to name every single animal. It was simply the ones that God brought to him. And this is the point that gets me. You and I have something that at that point in his life, Adam did not have. A sin nature. A sinful mind. Adam's mind was uncluttered and unfettered by sin. Let me ask you something very personal. Does anyone here have a problem besides me? Does anyone else have a problem with procrastination? Does anyone else have a problem with organization? I mean, think about this. Adam would have been incredibly well organized. And I don't think this took Adam very long at all to accomplish this task. A few hours, maybe, if that. And he was done. His mental capacity would have been tremendous because he would have had the capacity to accomplish those responsibilities efficiently. What's the point of all this? Let's remember this about God's work of creation according to Genesis 1. Number one, it was supernatural. God said it, it came into existence. God spoke it, it came into existence. Even when God used the earth, the ground, to create, that was supernatural. Secondly, it was sudden. God said it came into existence. God said it came into existence. It didn't take eons of time. God said it, it happened. And it was so, and it was so, and it was so. Third, it was mature. God created trees and plants that looked like they had been in the ground for decades, if not centuries. You know, you go up into the Sequoia National Forest and you look at those trees, and they will tell you how old these trees are, hundreds of years. The redwoods, hundreds of years. I mean, just think. Some of those trees were around when the King James Bible was translated. Doesn't that amaze you? You see those old trees and you think, wow, that tree was here. That tree was here when Martin Luther was here. That tree was here, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years ago. That tree was standing on that spot. But fourth, and most important of all, I think, creation is a reflection of God's eternal self-existence. I mean, the Bible starts off with this term, in the beginning, God. It doesn't say God came into existence. It says that God was already here and he brought everything else into existence. If you are fascinated by creation and you miss the Creator, you have missed the point. It all points to the Creator. And it all reminds us, I'm not the Creator. I'm the creature. I bow the knee to the Creator. I am His. I belong to Him. Father, thank you for our time together this morning to remind us of not just your work of creation, but the reality that you are the Creator. Not only are you the Creator, you're the Sustainer. Not only are you the Sustainer, but your Son is the Redeemer. Your Spirit is the indweller, the seal of our redemption. How can we not bow the knee at the reality that we are simply creatures? But we are created in your image. We are your image bearers. Lord, if there is someone here today who does not know Christ as their Savior, they are your image bearer, but they are not your redeemed child. I pray that your Spirit would do a work of conviction in that heart and help that person to understand their need. Not just to know you as the Creator, but to know your Son as their Savior. Because all of us are accountable to you. Because you are the Creator, and we are the creatures. In Jesus' name, And through his mighty blood we pray. Amen.